Well, good morning. My name is Dominic. You are you, and thanks for choosing to be here this morning. I figured we could just go around and do everyone's name, but that'll probably take a little bit of time, so we'll do that next time. But we're in the second half of a teaching series this summer where we're looking at different practices of growth, and particularly spiritual growth and what that could look like. And our hope is that you would consider these practices that we're going to teach over the next 5 or 6 weeks. We think that if you put time and effort, energy into these could put you in a position to grow. These aren't exclusive. These aren't the only ways. These are just some that we've chosen. But my hope is that you would, as you hear these, and even starting today, you would consider this. And if this resonates with you, that you would make plans to do these. So today, we're going to talk about the practice of silence, solitude, and slowing down. Now, this is an interesting topic because there's an inherent tension I think we can all kind of feel even as I even mention these words of silence or solitude or slowing down. There's something, and I think the tension kind of goes something like this. Yeah, that's something I want, but it doesn't really seem realistic. Silence, solitude, slowing down doesn't probably seem realistic in this day and age and in this particular part of the world. It seems like something that's reserved for monks in the Middle Ages with nothing better to do but brew beer and be silent all day long. But for people like us in the modern day, we have responsibilities, we have family, we have work. We have things that take and require our time. I mean, think about it. If you're a parent, any extra time you have is, you know, probably running off doing different activities with your kids. If you're a new parent, the idea of extra time is probably laughable. You've probably been in seasons at work where that have demanded your time. There have been times in my, particularly in corporate life, where I feel like I lived at the office. There were just seasons where it was just nonstop. And the idea that I would be able to pull away, the idea that somehow I could slow down or be silent is unrealistic and maybe even could be detrimental to my job. So there's something where we kind of think about silence and solitude and slowing down, and there's something, yeah, we want that, but I'm not really sure if it's realistic. The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal famously wrote one time, he said, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." Whether or not he's right, it doesn't really seem realistic just to pull out and sit quietly in a room alone. The other side of that tension, though difficult as it is, I think there's something in us, and this is just my observation, you can disagree with it. I think there's something in us that deeply wants to slow down. Maybe even more, and I'm 38, almost 39 years old, maybe more than any time in my particular adult life, it feels like slowing and silence, solitude, this idea that maybe we just pause and catch our breath is probably more attractive now than ever. And I wonder if part of that is that we've arrived in a place in culture where the busyness has started to wear us down. And I don't mean just like you get tired and need to take a nap. I mean, I wonder if the busyness has like done something to us and maybe even something to our humanity. The Catholic priest Henry Nouwen observed about his culture 40 years ago. What's interesting is you hear these words, I think they still apply today. Listen to what he said a couple decades ago. He says, "When we have no project to finish, no friend to visit, no book to read, no television to watch, when we are left all alone by ourselves, we are brought so close to the revelation of our basic human aloneness. We're so afraid of experiencing an all-pervasive sense of loneliness that we will do anything to get busy again. We will do anything to continue the game which makes us believe that everything is fine after all." Could that sit over us today? I mean, could that be said of us in this day and age today? At least based off the people I'm around, and I even kind of look at my own life, there's this longing of like, hey, there's something in that. There's something that maybe that what it means to be human, maybe we've lost a bit of it in the rush, that in the busyness. That yes, we live in this tension where work, you have to work and you have to parent. And if these things don't happen, bad things could happen. We get that. We're not saying just pull it all away. But maybe in the midst of that, we've lost something about what it means to be human. So today, we look at this topic, silence, solitude, and slowing down. And here's where we're going to go today. I'm going to tell you about what it's like to go to a monastery, what it's like to sit at a cafe, and then the thing that ties it all together that's for us today. But I want to start by going back to an ancient village in the ancient Near East and see something that Jesus did. Jesus was in a town called Capernaum, and he was busy. He had a full day, maybe a full few days, and not only that, but he was incredibly successful. Everything was going very well for him, which wasn't always the case. People were streaming to him. People were enamored with what God was doing in the world. And in the middle of all that, Jesus does something that you probably wouldn't expect. It's in the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be in chapter 1. We'll have this verses on the screen. Mark chapter 1, it begins this way. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, this is where kind of my imagination kicks in. I'm like, what was that like? Because I'm thinking back a couple thousand years ago. These aren't big houses, and he's an itinerant kind of guy with a bunch of people with him. So I'm picturing maybe this one room kind of deal where they're all just spread out on mats, maybe a blanket, maybe, I don't know if they had pillows back then, something they put their head on. I don't know, but I'm kind of picturing somehow Jesus wakes up, and I'm picturing him kind of like quietly while it's still dark out, like tiptoeing through the room, like around where everyone's sleeping, opening the door, or if they had a door, or whatever they had, kind of quietly pushing it aside and walking out. There's this thing where, in other words, Jesus is making a choice. He's being intentional about this. There's something going on in Jesus that this is something he sees as important in the midst of his world. Excuse me. And he goes off, we're told, to a solitary place. Now, solitude is important to define, because it can be confusing. Solitude does not necessarily mean being alone, or at least as we're going to talk about it today. Solitude means being alone with God. That there's something about Jesus that he sees that this is an intentional thing. This is something he wants to do. He wants to pull away to be alone with his heavenly Father. Yes, the world's going around. Yes, there are expectations. There are demands on him. There are urgent requests on him. But he sees this as something valuable. And so he pulls away, and here's what happens. The disciples wake up whenever they wake up a few hours later, and Simon and his companions went looking for Jesus because they wake up, and he's not there, and the blanket's gone. And so they go, hang on, where's Jesus? And they start to look around, and you can imagine their questions. Hey, has anyone seen Jesus? And they probably just go to, you know, right around the house. Maybe they're thinking he's outside, but no, he's pulled off to such a place that they can't find him immediately. And there, you can get the sense that they're getting a bit annoyed. Verse 37, when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. I don't think they were saying that out of concern, like we were worried about you. I think they're just frustrated with Jesus. And Jesus replies, let's go somewhere else. Hold on, Jesus. Everyone's looking for you. This thing's going well. People are streaming to you. We could set up camp. This whole movement can start right here in Capernaum. What are you doing away from everyone when everyone wants you and things are going so well? The disciples were annoyed, I think, not because they were concerned for Jesus, but because they were concerned that Jesus wasn't capitalizing on the opportunity. Jesus saw a different way to spend his time. He says, let's go to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for this is why I have come. He has perspective, he has clarity of what he's here for, and even in light of everything going on around him. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons, which I find absolutely fascinating every time that comes up in the Bible. What was that like? Another time. They have expectations on him, but Jesus has another way. There's a different way that he wants to spend his time. And understand, though, before we go on, Jesus isn't pulling away because he wants to disengage. It's not like he hates the people in Capernaum. It's not like he's frustrated with the disciples, as annoying as they may be at times. We're going to see that Jesus is stepping back in order that he can better engage, so that he can move forward into the world. So, In order to understand this, though, in order for, I think, for us to see what Jesus did and finding way to act in the way that he did, I want to tell you about what it's like to be at a monastery, and then I want to tell you what it's like to sit at a cafe. I think they have something to say for us today. A monastery is a fascinating place. If you've ever had an opportunity to go, it's fascinating because a monastery has an intentional design and an intentional purpose. It's structured in such a way to pull you out of the world, to separate from the world. There's like almost this sense of holiness in the times I've gone and taken a retreat to a monastery. There's something quite beautiful about going to a monastery. If you haven't done it, you should. It's a really, really fascinating experience. But it's this idea that, hey, somehow we need to step out of the world to better see clearly. In fact, when my first retreat, when I went to the monastery, and this was in Europe, in France, and I emailed the kind of, there's one monk who's in charge of, you know, who's like in charge of interacting, I guess, with us strangers in the world. And so I emailed him, and after setting up the stay, and I wrote to him, and I said, is there anything I need to bring, like bedding, or I don't know how this thing works. I've never done this. And his reply back was a question. What would you possibly need? That gives you a bit of the idea of how they view. Like, would you just come? Like, what would you possibly need this in order to engage and meet with God? It's set up for this way that we pull out of the world. The monastery I went to was a Benedictine monastery, and it's fascinating because silence was expected there. It was actually required from like late afternoon into morning or to about mid-morning or so. They had 7 times of prayer. So you had your own like room where you could read and just be alone, and they had 7 times where the monks would go pray in the chapel, and you could join them if you wanted. And the first one started at 4 a.m., and they would ring this bell to let you know it was time for prayer. And they would file in, and they'd have their area where they would sit, and you kind of, you know, as the outsiders would sit in the pews. It was beautiful, though. They would chant, and you could chant along these hymns in French and in Latin. You could hear scripture read, and it was absolutely moving experience to participate in that. The meals were quite interesting, too, because you got to eat with the monks. Well, sort of. I mean, those of us who weren't monks kind of had a table in the middle of the room with them, and they would sit at their table along around the edges looking at us. I don't know if they were worried like we were going to eat too much or something, but that's kind of just how they did it. And then you had one monk who I guess wasn't eating or foregone eating for the day, and he would read from a prayer book as you're eating. Now, what's really interesting is that the meal was set up kind of family style. So, like, there would be a monk who's in charge of cooking the meal, and he would come out and bring a plate of green beans, for example. But it's a big plate that all of us at our table were supposed to share, but we're supposed to be in silence. And so it becomes this, like, game of pointing and sign language and smiling so that people don't think you're rude as you're pointing and grabbing across the table. But it was a really interesting experience pulling out of the world. The monks were gracious, they were hospitable, but this kind of silent element did add for some interesting experiences. One particular stands out to me as humorous. I was with a buddy of mine, we went on this retreat together, and he's a very extroverted, outgoing guy, great guy. And going into the retreat, he said, you know what, for him, that he thought the best way to use the couple days we were going to be there is to not say a word. Now for some of us, me included, believe it or not, that's very easy to do. I would love to have 3 days and not say a word. For other of you, you're like, you don't even know where to begin with that. That would feel like torture. But that for him was a discipline. I was like, I'm not going to say a word. No matter what happens, I'm not going to say. We had times where we kind of could talk to each other if we wanted to, kind of like off the grounds. But he's like, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm just going to be silent. No words. So I was like, all right, go for it. Cool. And so one night we were in one meal, we were standing in line with the monks about to go into the meal room that I described. And kind of coming from the courtyard area is this monk I hadn't seen. It turns out he is the head monk. I'm sure there's a better, he has more reverent title than head monk there, but that's who was there. They said that like they somehow worked out to me that this was like someone important. Finally, this guy had just gotten back from a week-long silence and solitude retreat. Now hang on for a second. You're a monk who lives at a monastery, and you go away for, dude, this is hardcore. These guys aren't messing around. Like, this guy's a big deal that he leaves his silent and solitude monastery to take a silent and solitude retreat. And so he's going through the line, and I get the idea from the other monks who were kind of elbowing me that this guy's kind of a big deal. And so he's going down the line kind of quietly greeting us who are in line about to go into the meal, which is really gracious of him. And he gets to my buddy behind me, and he says hello. And when he went through the line, you kind of could quietly say hello back to him, just like you would expect to do. And my buddy wanted to keep his vow that he made to God and not speak a word. So my buddy just kind of smiled with it like that. And, you know, the monk is kind of very confused and just kind of stands there still shaking his hand. And he knows that we're together because we're the only Americans there, I think. And he kind of says quietly to me in French, he says, you know, what's going on, in essence? And I was like, and I'm kind of thinking, and or actually he says to me, he says, is your buddy, can he not talk? And I kind of look at him and I'm going, man, I'm really hungry. I really don't feel like talking. I've got to figure out how to explain all of this in French to this monk guy whose like entire world is this spiritual enigma. And I'm just like, yeah, no, he can't talk. I'm so sorry. And the monk kind of goes, oh, yeah, okay, and just kind of gives this like knowing nod and moves on down the line. And so my buddy was, of course, hearing all this, and just we had a good laugh about it because this monk thought he was mute for the last 3 days of our trip. But here's what stays with you about a monastery. A monastery is where silence, solitude, slowing down happens really easily. Probably if you get a chance to go within a couple hours, everything will fade away. You won't have your phone. You won't have your computer. You'll have all these books you've been dreaming to read and all this. You'll be able to sleep and no one will wake you. It all comes very easily. But here's the thing about a monastery. It's not sustainable. It's not real life. Well, it is for those 12 guys. But for us, the monastery doesn't really help us. Because you're going to leave here today and you've got conversation. You have conversations you need to have. You have kids you're going to pick up in a little bit. You have plans later today. You have to go to work tomorrow. Living that kind of life isn't sustainable. It requires, in essence, that we disengage from the world, but I wonder if there's something more for us. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn from the monastery. I think we can. But what if there's something more? So that's the monastery. I want to tell you about what it's like to sit at a cafe, and particularly a French cafe. A cafe like a monastery has a very intentional purpose. It has a setup, believe it or not. And the ways a cafe is set up is that it's set up in the middle of the city, where it's on the plaza or streets. If you've ever had a chance to go to Europe particularly, you'll see this. They're kind of set up in the middle of the world. And so to sit at a cafe is kind of the opposite of a monastery. I mean, in the cafe, everything's going on around you. At the cafe, you hear, you see people meeting. You see friends laughing, lovers fighting, and everything in between. You see the bustle of the world going by. You see cars, if it's one of those places that cars can drive through. Everything is going on around you. In our town where we were, everyone had their own cafe. That was kind of part of the culture. And your cafe was the place where you belong, where you had community. It was a place probably near where you lived, or the place that you often went to if you didn't live in the city center. My particular cafe was called L'Unique, and I went there most days for almost our entire time in Europe, in France. And what's interesting is that it really did become a place of belonging. I'd go there every morning, and that was kind of the place where I wanted to read and to be still and to be silent before God, as well as engage and be a part of the world. And so I'd go there every morning and order a cafe creme, and I got to the point with one of the waiters particularly where he would start to bring it out before I even sat down, which is pretty rare for somewhere like France where customer service is not on the high value list. But we had that was our place, and there were regulars just like I was a regular. There were other regulars there. In fact, one of the regulars I got to meet was a woman named Solange. Solange and her husband were in their 80s, and they would come with their kind of us Americans affectionately called the granny cart. They'd come with their little cart going off to the market, but they'd stop for a cup of coffee most mornings before they did all their shopping. What was interesting about Solange and her husband is that they had an incredible amount of life experience. And I got to hear about that because Solange is one of the most talkative people I have ever met in my life. And I don't know how we got to talking. I must have been sitting next to them one day and happened to look over and smile politely. But she just started to talk to me. It didn't bother her that I didn't understand a word of what she was saying. This was early on as I was still trying to learn the language. She wasn't bothered. She was just decided to share her entire life. Tell me about politics and tell me about the world. And can you believe they're doing this and blah, 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 and everything. And it became a thing. And her husband would sit there quietly smoking and they would just look out on the world. And I'd sit there and be a part of this conversation. As I got to learn the language a bit more and spend more time with them, I got to learn more about their story. I got to hear about her family and her family history. I watched as she shed tears as she talked about living in France under World War II occupation. I got to hear her views on politics. I got to hear her views on what the city gentrification was like for someone in her position. I got to hear everything. And I learned that there were a lot of mornings where I didn't want to go because there were a lot of mornings I didn't want to spend the entire time listening to Solange and her stories. But what I started to see over time is that that's something holy there. That space was something where God was doing something. That in the middle of the city, there was a slowing down that in the midst of my calendaring didn't fit, but that needed to be there. The interesting thing about the cafe is that it sits in a place in the middle of the world where everything is going on, where nothing stops, but you can slow down. There are moments and there are days, there are many, many days where some of the most heartfelt, engaging moments I've had with God are sitting there, we're sitting there at that cafe, watching the world go around, hearing all the sounds and noise around me, that even there, you can be still. So we have the monastery that calls us to pull out of the world. We have the cafe that calls us to be in the world. What is the thing that connects them? Here's what I think of what connects them. What connects the monastery, what connects the cafe, is this one idea. Space. What connects the monastery and what connects the cafe is space. It's an intentionality. It's a place where we form and intentionally pursue what God would have us, right where we are. It's space to be silent. It's space to be alone. It's space to slow down. Both are spaces to be inhabited, spaces to leverage. Maybe you have monastery-type experiences. Maybe you have the ability to pull out of the world and go to a vacation or step out of responsibilities for a while. If you do, great, go do it. No one's saying that's bad. Maybe you're in a position, though, where you can't, and the anxiety's building because you're thinking, the only way I'm going to be able to be silent, the only way I'm going to find solitude, the only way I'm going to be able to slow down is if I escape all this and head to a monastery-type experience. But maybe in the middle of your parenting, maybe in the middle of your way to work tomorrow, maybe right there in those cafe moments, maybe you can still slow down. Maybe right there, God still speaks. Both have their place where we can create space within a busy world. This is what Jesus did, going back to our passage today in Mark chapter 1. Jesus created space. That's the thing that stands out to me from this passage, is that he created space. He got up. He woke up. This was intentional. This was important for him. And what he did is he didn't have a formula. He just said, I'm going to carve out and intentionally make the point to create space for himself. And for him, that was stepping out. It was stepping aside for a moment. He could have done it in the middle of the day, but he did it early in the morning. And again, he wasn't doing it because he hated everyone. He was doing it so he could better engage the world. Jesus created space. I read this and I see Jesus created space from the demands of his world, of everything that the people of Capernaum wanted of him and would continue to want of him. He created space from the urgent expectations of his followers. The disciples had urgent plans for Jesus. We have to act now. And they also had expectations for him. Hey, Jesus, we need to stay here. We need to set up camp. This is where we're going to be. And Jesus says, oh, no, actually, we need to go. I think Jesus was able to move forward because he was intentional in creating space right where he was. And because of that, Jesus was in a better place to engage the world around him. In fact, the Gospel of Mark writes in three different times in his gospel, he describes scenes just like this, where Jesus steps back in the middle of everything going on. And what's interesting is that all three scenes happen in darkness, as there's a dark point in the day, and all three scenes happen at a turning point in Jesus' ministry. That there's this sense for Jesus, before he moves forward, he's going to step back. Doesn't mean he disengaged, he never did, but that he found a way to create intentional space to be with his Heavenly Father. He continued this practice to the end, and the night before he was crucified, he's in a tumultuous event. You can only imagine the emotions going on, knowing that he's about to be killed. And what he does there is not run. He doesn't have one last big party and let's just have a blowout because tomorrow the world's going to end. What he does is he steps aside. He doesn't pretend that the emotions aren't there. He's present fully in it, but he creates intentional space to be with his Heavenly Father. And he prays in a garden, not too far from his closest followers, still with them, still connected to them, but he created space. And because he did that, he walked forward in the obedience with his Heavenly Father. He went to the cross and he died so that you and I can have a new life. And we can live in such a way that maybe we create space to meet with our Heavenly Father. That Jesus, through the cross, opened up an opportunity, an invitation for you and for me to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. That we can create space, and everywhere we are, everywhere around us, can be holy, sacred space. So, how can we do this? What are some ideas that you could implement, that I could implement this week to begin to create this space? Well, here's a challenge for you, and it's a very specific challenge, but I want you to consider it this week. What if for each day this coming week, you took 15 minutes and created space right where you are? What if you took 15 minutes to be, maybe it's being silent. Maybe it's solitude and being alone with your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's just slowing down. But what if each day this week you found 15 minutes? Maybe it's first thing in the morning. Maybe it's later in the day. Maybe it's at night. Maybe it's while you're sitting on the bleacher while your kid has sports practice. Maybe it's in the middle of work. I used to, when I was in the corporate environment, we had the ability to kind of go outside of our building, so I'd go out there for 5 or 10 minutes and just create space to free a bit from the demands or the urgency or the expectations and just gather perspective again with our Heavenly Father. Maybe, here are some ideas. Maybe when you wake up tomorrow, you change your routine. I don't know what your routine is. Maybe your routine is you grab your phone and spend half an hour on your phone. And then you pull yourself out of bed. Maybe your routine is that you run first and grab that cup of coffee because the rest of the world doesn't want you unless you're caffeinated. Maybe your routine is you go to the gym first. Whatever. Maybe, not because those things are necessarily bad, but maybe just to change things up or to hear or see God at work in a new way that you just do something different. They say, you know what, instead of grabbing my phone, not that there's anything wrong per se with it, I'm just going to leave it there. I'm just even going to turn it off tonight. I'll come back to it after 15 minutes. And maybe you go outside, go for a walk around the block. Maybe you find a new routine this week that just helps you start the day and create space for the invitation of your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's in your car. A lot of us spend time in cars, and if you're like me, I always have music or a podcast on. We were talking last night of how much we love podcasts. I love good podcasts. Maybe you just don't have anything on. It's a really weird feeling. I did that yesterday, and it was odd. Like, I felt like I didn't know what was going on in the world. But maybe you just, for whatever your journey is tomorrow or some point this week, you just say, you know what, I normally have something going on in the car. I'm just not going to. And just see what happens. Maybe you'll hear God speak in a way that you hadn't considered before. Here's another idea. What about waiting? Waiting. I mean, how much time do we spend waiting every week? Waiting in line for coffee or for food or waiting at a stoplight. We've lost, I think, the patience to redeem that time. Do you remember what it was like? And this isn't a hit on technology at all. I love my phone, but do you remember what it was like without a smartphone? I can't remember what I did in lines, honestly. But what if, like, you just kind of waited and just held the anxiety that you're going to feel and just look around? Listen, you might learn something. Maybe God's at work in that line, in that waiting period, in a way that you hadn't considered before. Now, there are a lot of ideas, and you can talk about these more in a small group or with your family, with your kids, later at lunch today. But I want to make sure we say this as well, or I say this. We do all of this. We pursue this week, and I hope you would consider it. You're pursuing this week not because I'm telling you to, not even because perhaps you should, although I think there is even some benefit, even if you don't, not necessarily a spiritual person, I think there is benefit in this. But apart from all that, even if those things don't work for you, here's why you do it. You do it because you have an open invitation from your Heavenly Father. You have a Heavenly Father who wants to meet with you, who wants to speak, who is already working all around you. And sometimes it's just a matter of us tuning our ears in a different way or focusing our eyes on a different thing. I want you to think this week, if you take up this idea of spending 15 minutes a day, or if you already spend 15 minutes a day, maybe a different way, spending a different way, I want you to consider this and think about it through this lens that your Heavenly Father has invited you into this. Because what ends up happening when people hear stuff like this and over the next few weeks when we talk about different things to practice, what ends up happening is we end up doing it for like 4 days and then all the guilt and shame comes on. Well, I know I should be better, or I missed yesterday, blah, blah. And you start tracking it up, and you're like, I don't even want to go next week because I already know I'm going to miss 4 days. I'm not doing 15 minutes. Stop. Any invitation, any healthy invitation does not include shame. Any healthy invitation, any invitation to relationship does not include shame. You have a Heavenly Father who longs to meet with you. Jesus didn't go out, wake up early with the hope that his Father would listen and speak to him. It was a promise. And particularly if you're a follower of Jesus, that is available to you today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe that's your first step. That you begin to hear the story of what Jesus has done for you and the invitation of your Heavenly Father to new life. What if every moment around you is holy? What if every moment around you is an opportunity for you to meet with your Heavenly Father? One modern writer put it like this, and we'll close with this. He said, there is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it. There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it. Always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize him or not to recognize him. There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it. Everywhere, God is creating an opportunity for him to show more of himself to you, to bring you into a new story, to give you new perspective. For those who are losing hope, to give you courage for the future. For those walking in shame, to see grace. For those longing for justice, to hear and know the power of God. There is no event so commonplace. Nothing you do is not an opportunity. Everything is an opportunity for God to show up, to speak, to show you a new way forward. So you have an invitation this week. Maybe it's that 15-minute challenge like I mentioned. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're thinking right now you already know what you want to do this week. Find an opportunity this week to practice silence or solitude, maybe just slowing down and see what your Heavenly Father may say to you. I want to pray for us as we take this up, and then we'll close in a song. God, thank you for the great invitation. Thank you that you are God who created us and loves us, and whatever stories we brought into this room, whatever joys, whatever heartaches, whatever hopes, whatever disappointments, that you deeply desire to be in relationship with us. May we give our attention and our time to what truly matters. May we find a way through in the tension of the busyness of the world, the things we need to do and good responsibilities that you've given us to do, but at the same time that we'd follow the way of Jesus, that we would be intentional in creating space wherever we are just to slow down, maybe to stop speaking, stop scanning, to stop listening to outside voices, just a place to slow. Would you grow us, God, that as we do this, we humbly put ourselves before you, that we would be more the people that you called us to be because of this. Thanks for examples in our world that model what Jesus did, for places like a monastery and a cafe and so many others that give us visual and image of what you're calling us to do. Would we be alert to the ways that you're working in everything, even the things we consider common? Would we be attentive that in those moments may be the moment you speak? Thank you for the gift of Jesus and the invitation to relationship with you.